when we look at Daniel, right, we kind of divide it. We take it, the 12 chapters, right? I always forget. I don't know why. Yeah, the 12 chapters, and we split it down the middle. And the first portion of this book is narrative in nature. And the second half is prophetic in nature. However, chapter 2, obviously prophetic to Daniel, historic for us. We look at it and we say, of course, right? We see the it all set before us. We see the statue, and we read the interpretation of the dream, and we see that it's all broken down for us, and we see that as a history. But for Daniel, it was prophecy. It was something that wasn't happening yet. And so, chapter 1, obviously, we saw the captivity of Babylon, and how the Lord would then hold the children of Israel captive for 70 years, and then bring them back to their land. And then, obviously, the revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the prophetic yet historic message of the metallic statue that we see there. Chapter 3, we saw Daniel's three friends as they stood the test. They stood the test from the powers at hand, and how they put their trust in the Lord Jesus. In reality, that's what it was. It was in the Lord. And he showed up. It's kind of neat how when we put our trust in the Lord, that he shows up. You ever notice that? Yeah. He's there all the time for us. But when we put our trust in him, we realize that he is there. Right? And we think, wow, the Lord showed up. No, he's always there. It's just that we haven't put our trust in him completely, you know. And so we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fire, and is victorious in the Lord. And we see this, and it strengthens our faith. And we see Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, where, again, Daniel calls in Daniel, and Daniel gives it to him. And we see a king that goes from humiliation, right, as he's, because of his pride, he is humiliated in front of his kingdom, kind of like us. Our sin always finds us out and humiliates us. I think of the sex scandals right now that's going on within Penn State and Syracuse, and I look at that and say, wow, that's pride and humiliation, right? God drives us to humiliation. Don't you think that God loves Bernie Fine and Sandusky? He does. He does love them. But he's driven them to a place that no man in their right mind would ever want to be, right? And he drove them there not to humiliate them, but to get them to that spot. They need to be at that spot, right? They need to be at a spot where they come and they find that they need to have a relationship with the Almighty God. That's important. God's not, you know, I'm not concerned about people's feelings as much as I'm concerned about their eternal destiny. And so often do we take the approach, and I'm no different, is that I want to make sure people are happy, you know. But in the same extent, I really want to make sure that you're eternally happy, right? So if things need to be said, they need to be said. We can't draw back things because we're afraid that we might hurt somebody's feelings, right? For eternal sake, right? I'm not talking about selfish sake. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, well, I'd rather have it this way, I want my way sake. But for eternal sake, we got to make sure that we tell it as it is, even if it humiliates somebody, in order to bring them into a living relationship with Christ. It's important for us. And then we see in chapter 5, we see Belshazzar. his demise, as he is prideful and not really caring about the outskirts or anything of his kingdom that he is co-reigner of. And so then we see his demise, and matter of fact, we see Daniel very in that kingdom. In a sense, we've seen him in that government as not very important. You know, it's not like he's very well known to Belshazzar. But you know what? That doesn't matter to Daniel, because he knows he's in the hand of God and he's going to be used by God. Right? Remember, we talked this weekend about just our preparation in Christ. What does it mean to be prepared when God goes to use us? And that's when I look at Daniel, I looked at a prepared man, you know. And we need to be prepared, because, you know, when God pours it out to us and says he wants to use us, we want to be ready, right? We want to give him our best, you know, in everything that we do. And then chapter 6, Daniel is tested and thrown into the lion's den by some deception of man. Deceives the king in making a decree that he feels bound by the government, the Persian government, to keep, so that he has to keep it. So he has to, in a sense, betray his friendship with Daniel. And aren't we glad that we saw Daniel pop out of that? And wasn't he glad that he popped out of that cave? And just, you know, I can see it now. And Darius, as he sees Daniel coming up, and, you know, it doesn't show us in Scripture, but don't you think he hugged him? You know, there's something about Daniel that just, you know, made him cry when he saw him. There's something special there. You know, he had this friendship with a guy that loved the Lord, and he was glad to see that he was okay and that his God did work it all out. And that's why our God, the truth of the Lord, reigns. You know, his truth reigns. What he says, or he'll do. And so then we get into chapter 7 here, and chapter 7 becomes the first chapter of prophecy, in a sense, relative to the end times. And obviously, as we go through these next few chapters, the book of Revelation becomes important to us, because it coincides with a lot of things that happen there. But as I think Pastor Bob had alluded to, there's things about this chapter that aren't settled, right? They're not settled. They probably won't be settled until we know the results, in a sense, right? Until the final buzzer goes off in the basketball game, in a sense, we won't know the final score. We won't know exactly how this all plays out. We have some teasers here, in a sense, but we see in chapter 2 the whole metallic statue. We see the gold as Babylon. You know, we went through that pretty much in depth, and we saw that the gold was Babylon, and the chest and the arms of silver were the Medo-Persian Empire. And then, if my notes were in order, I would know what came next. The the belly and thighs of bronze. I was going to guess, you know, I was going to tin or something. No, belly and thigh of bronze was Greece. And we talked about Alexander the Great and how he subdued that kingdom in such a short time. Legs of iron was the ancient Roman Empire. And then we also saw the feet of iron and clay, the 10 toes, the revived Roman Empire. And then we saw a stone. Remember the stone that was not pulled out of the side of the hill there by hands, but it was brought up, and it crushed the feet of the image, and it destroyed it, and it brought it down. You know, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, really, that he will have victory in the end. He will come up and he will destroy what the enemy has put together for the world government and whatnot. And so we see that. But in this chapter, chapter 7 of Daniel, we see it says right in the first verse here, it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, while on his bed, he wrote down the dream, telling them the main facts." So we see right away that this is in the first year of Belshazzar. Well, we could have an issue here, but we don't. We know that, as we went through here, we know that the Bible, the Daniel, was separated into the narrative and prophetic. And this chapter here in chapter 8 should have, if put in chronological order, would have been just before chapter 5, where Belshazzar takes place here, but it's put in an order in which the Lord wanted it. You know, so we've got it here, and that's the way it goes chronological, but we know it's part of the reign of Belshazzar. And this chapter here would be about the little horn, and we'll start talking about that a little bit here. The Antichrist, we're going to talk about the Antichrist. You know, and we'll see the picture of the Antichrist in here. Chapter 9 has three elements of the Antichrist, right? He's a tyrant. He's going to have a peace treaty he's going to set up with Israel, right? He wants to have peace within the world, you know? And, of course, this peace treaty is just a man's way of doing things. It's not how the Lord was. Until the Lord comes back, do we have the real peace treaty? So that kind of like normal, huh? And then the temple. He's going to rebuild the temple. But as we know, the temple will not be used for his worship or for worship of the Lord, but rather worship for himself, right? And we'll see how that comes about. And then in chapter 11, we'll see the alignment of the nations against Israel, right? This will be during the tribulation period. And then if we, at that point, we'll probably look a little bit more at Ezekiel 38 to see what we think these nations are going to be and who they are, and go from there. But here, chapter 7, this is 20 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, Daniel, obscure in the eyes of the public, but God knew exactly where he was, what he had up for him, right? Just like he has for each one of us. You know, sometimes we think that nobody notices us. Well, nobody has to notice us. You know, the only important person that has to notice us is God, right? He needs to notice us. Right, we want to be noticed by the Lord. Important. And again, this is all Aramaic. This is written in Aramaic. And so we see Daniel in verse 1 here has a vision. Actually, he has a few visions here. He sees a few things. And he writes them down for us. He writes his dreams down. He tells the main facts. So, was his vision, did it encompass perhaps some other things in it? Perhaps, but these are the main facts. This is what we are to read about and know about today, and that's it, right? We'll discover all the rest of the story. I wish he had pieced it together, maybe some more, given me some a little bit more information here, because like Pastor Bob was saying, and there's a little bit of a balancing act, folks. There's a couple different ways of looking at it. I particularly have got my way of looking at it. I see it differently in some folks. I was reading some folks that I really respect. You know, some of the guys that are, in a sense, I've stolen a lot of their stuff. I've read a lot of their stuff, you know. But I have a different take on it in a sense, you know. And then I find people that would agree with me. So I think I'm partially right or partially wrong, you know. I don't know. I don't really know if I care. All I know is that I've studied and I asked the Lord, show me what you want me to tell these folks. So this is it, I guess, you know. So, amen. So Daniel spoke. So verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven then stirred up the great sea. I'll try to give you a little points of view of perhaps both sides of the road, in a sense. But the four winds of heaven. Some folks say, well, this wind came down from heaven, and I don't, you know, you can say that. I beg to say that it's four different winds. You know, it describes it here as four winds. So I look at it and I say it's got to be four different winds. And if it's four different winds, well, a wind, how do you know the wind is blowing, right? You can't see it, right? This isn't something, right, that he even, you know, he said, my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven was stirring up the sea. So obviously he saw the effects of the wind. He didn't actually see the wind. You know, it's not like in the cartoons where you see the wind coming, right? If you look afar off, you don't really see the wind coming, and all of a sudden it's windy. So what creates that, right? And so I think here, when they're talking about the four winds of the earth, I think it's a directional thing. It's north, south, east, and west, and they're all coming together. And that's the four. That's a four winds. It's a directional. I believe it's a distinct directional difference. Some would say that the wind came from the Lord, and the sea. You know, when we think of the Great Sea, what's the first thing that comes to our mind but the Mediterranean Sea, right? That's what came to my mind first when I've ever read this. I thought the Mediterranean Sea, but also the sea also refers to humanity, multitudes. So some folks think that it's God. God's the wind, and the sea is the multitude of people that the Spirit is stirring up, you know. I think it's the people, but I think it's four winds coming in four different directions, and it definitely is stirring it up. But I don't know if it's God doing the stirring up exactly. It's just that this multitude is coming from four different directions. Isaiah says about this, he says in 57:20, he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, those waters cast up mire and dirt. And so when the people can't rest, yeah, there's going to be dirt stirred up, and there's going to be mire stirred up. And then Daniel says the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So there is definitely a difference between them. And as we read through this, you'll see Daniel sees different beasts, each different. And it says the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also were four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming out from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of man, and the mouth speaking pompous words. So, obviously, a lot here, right? We have a picture here of 4 beasts. The first one was a lion with eagle's wings, and it was. And I was talking to a good friend tonight. Actually, on the way down, I had called back up home where we came from. I guess I still call that kind of home. I don't know why. I think my car is my home right now. It seems like I drive. It seems like I'm always in my car somewhere. But I was coming down tonight, and I was thinking about the study, and I was thinking about the lion and the eagle's wings, and I called Mike, and I said, Mike, what do you think? What do you think about the first beast? You know, I said, because Mike, to give you some background, he's a retired DEC technician, and his job while he was on duty was to go out and check the eagle's nests. That was his. Matter of fact, he looks like an eagle, don't you think? I better never give him this CD. He'll befriend me for sure, or defriend me. We used to call him Eagle Man. Matter of fact, across his truck, you know how you get them plastic guard things? I don't know what they do for you exactly. Maybe they guard off some bugs or whatever, but it says Eagle Man. So he figured he adapted it, right? Adopted it. But he has a lot of knowledge on eagles, so I figured I'd call him. He's got, I think, 3 or 4 in captivity right now. One's blind in one eye. One's missing half his brain. One just got bad food and had some digestive problems. So he takes them in, he rehabs them, and he sends them out if he can. The one that's blind will never be outside the cage, you know, because it flies into things, literally. So anyways, I gave Mike a call tonight and said, what do you think? What do you think these wings mean, you know? And he said, Fred, I'm not sure. I said, well, you're a lot of help. I hung up on him, no. He said, I'm not sure, but he said, all I know is that when I hang on to one of them birds and they've got a hold of my arm, man, they can just about lift me off the ground. They're so strong. And he said, if you've ever seen like some of the nature shows, you know, just of them going and grabbing a baby sheep or something like that, they can lift. They're strong. They're pretty strong. And so this picture here gives us a picture of the eagle wings as being strength, you know, of that are on this lion. And I've never seen a lion with wings before. Not yet, anyways. But we see here that it's a unique, that's unique about eagle. more so than if you take a hawk or if you take a seagull or anything like that. They're strong. They're a strong bird. But in here, in verse 4, it says that the eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off. Whatever this beast is, it's lost its strength. There's no strength in it anymore. It doesn't have the strength to even lift. So it can't lift this lion up anymore. It doesn't have any mobility. And if you think of an eagle flying from, you know, with us, right, we get in our car and we go around the lake. The eagle goes across the lake. It soars, right? And there is no soaring anymore. The eagle cannot get off the ground. The lion or the beast has no mobility anymore, no strength. And so that strength has left it because it's all plucked off. Then it says here that it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet. Like a man. And so this is just a picture that most lions you don't see. So when you watched Wild Kingdom as a kid and you watched the lion go in after its prey, it always crouched and it always was on all fours, and when it did leap upon the animal that its prey, it would be on all fours. It's not a sign of strength to be on 2 legs, you know. A lot of body strength in its chest and whatnot. So we see that this beast is one that is going to lose its strength. Though it was strong at one point, it's lost its strength now. And not only has it lost its strength, but it has a heart of man, which we know what the heart of man is. The Bible says it's wicked, right? Sinful. So here we have a beast that is sinful and has no strength, has no resistance to its enemies. It is prey, in a sense. What used to prey upon other beasts is now going to be preyed upon, right? It's lost its strength. And so I think one of the parallels here is, you know, as we have talked about this, is that chapter 2 and chapter 7 is often paralleled as being the same story, but I don't think it is. I don't think it's the same thing they're talking about. I think it's two different things. We've got the empires. We've got the way man would see it, right? Nebuchadnezzar being man, how he would see it, how he would see the progression of the kingdoms. And by the way, have you ever seen a statue do much more than just stand there? You haven't seen that, have you? Have you ever seen a beast do anything? I think you can say a beast is different than a statue, right? So we see the difference in the animals, in the animal versus a statue. So you see something there that's different. Why would God portray both of them as I don't get it. I don't think they're the same thing. And if you look at chapter 2 of Daniel, you'll find that the statue is made up of gold, silver, iron, or bronze, iron, and then the legs, right? This is only four. It only talks about 4 beasts, so it's hard to melt it in there and stuff, right? But here, what I think it is, and you can hopefully go away and study this, because you know what? Nobody can be dogmatic about this, because I don't think it's crystal clear, you know, what exactly is going on here. But I think that the Lord, at least in my mind, has showed me over the study of this, is that perhaps this could be, the ego representing the United States and its alliance with Britain. And why I say that is, obviously the ego represents, and as we look at the beast, right? The beast, and if we say, okay, what's God's vantage point here? Well, the beast is a beast, right? God is the one that does it. A beast is just a beast, you know? And so here, I think that perhaps this, the eagle wings represent the United States. And the lion that stands up on its leg is Britain. And Britain, obviously a dominant nation at one point, right? Colonies all over the world, including us, right? United States, did we have military force? Absolutely, right? And then Clinton got in office, and what happened? We started to dismantle a lot of our military efforts. We started to cut the budget, in a sense. And so there's been a degradation in our military. But I don't think it's all military, though, where our strength lies. I think that's a portion. That's what we see. But I honestly think it's a spiritual depravity that we've had in this nation over the years that has decayed the strength of this nation. And that's why I think, do your own study, but I think it's the United States and the Britain alliance. And I think that alliance, starting right at the top here, is the weak one. Is the one that is going to do, you know, isn't going to amount to much in the end. It's not going to be able to fight. It's not going to be able to be mobile like it once was. So we have that one. We have the verse 4 there. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, I was raised up. It was raised up on one side and with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said, thus to it, arise, devour much flesh." And so this bear would rise up on one side, and it would have these three ribs in it. So it's obviously vicious. It's obviously has attacked something. It's got something in its mouth, right? I think of when I'm hunting and you find a deer and it's half devoured by the coyotes, you know. And kind of the same thing here is that there's some sort of dominance here over these three ribs, a picture of power and control. I'm getting ahead of my notes a little bit, that's why I'm kind of flipping here, but if we were to look at this as the traditional way, which means that this bear would be Persia. Well, first of all, Persia as a bear doesn't really make a lot of sense. It really doesn't. You know, there's no evidence that seeing that they've had some sort of figure. You know, a lot of nations carry around some sort of figure of an animal, right? They, like us, the eagle, Britain, the lion standing up. There's some symbol there, but Persia would be more fitting for the leopard. So, you know, maybe God got this out of order the first time. I don't think so. You know, I think he meant the order to be Medo-Persia, the second kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. So I don't think it's there. Ezekiel 38, which we'll get into a little further down the road in Daniel, points out that there's a nation called Gog, of Magog. And perhaps the ribs here are from another beast. Maybe it has attacked another beast here, and that it is devouring. It says that here that in chapter 5, it says that it will arise and and devour much flesh. So along the way, and as we look at Russia, right, as we look at Russia, we see some things in Russia. Over time, you know, there are probably, you know, the most Christians in the world have been killed in Russia. You know, during the whole reign of Lenin and Stalin, they were vicious. They murdered people just by, well, blink of an eye, in a sense. You know? So there's been a lot of, and there's a lot of oppression there. So it would seem, and we've always identified Russia as the bear. You know, that's kind of their symbol. So we could perhaps be the bear here that's discussed, the nation that would come down and against Israel. And then in verse 6 it says, after this I looked and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. On its back, four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion. Dominion was given it. So, in order of chapter 2 here, the traditional view was that perhaps this was Greece, but as we know, it was Alexander the Great that would overtake the Medo-Persian Empire, and Greece would take it, and it was Alexander the Great. There's nothing in history that would tell us that he gave dominion or to his generals or anything. You know, that's one of the speculations, that maybe this four-headed beast was generals of Alexander the Great, that he had given dominion, but that's probably a far stretch. The thought here is, you know, maybe what I said earlier was that, you know, when we look at Turkey and Iran and Afghanistan, we see that there's an animal that is very pronounced there. It's the largest leopard that lives on Earth, and it's called the Persian leopard, and it's big. Could it be that? It could be, possibly. It could be. It could. Some people think that perhaps it's an Arab-African coalition. I've even heard one gentleman that I respect. He said that perhaps it's an Asian coalition. Some of the Asian countries coming over, and maybe perhaps they're the leopard here. But again, this has four wings, so mobility, yes, but not like the eagle. This is of a bird, right? It's even got four wings, maybe to make it a little bit more like the eagle, but it's still not like the eagle. It's not strong. Maybe it helps with the leopard's progression, whatnot. But the four heads are obviously have some sort of authority that is given to them. It's not something that they went out and conquered, but it was actually the power here was given to them. Don't see that in the Grecian Empire as happening that way. So again, this is more in line with what's going to happen, right? Remember we said chapter 2 was prophetic for Daniel, but not for us. We look back at chapter 2 and we said Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Rome, you know, and so forth. So we see that, but for us, this is prophetic. This is end times. This is what's going to happen. What's going to happen? I think that there's going to be a multitude of people coming from the east, west, north, south, you know, and they're going to be focused on one little nation that lies on the Mediterranean Sea. And they're going to, and we're going to see that stirred up. We're going to see that region just stirred up. So there was the leopard, right? And it says, verse 7 there, it says, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had the 10 horns. And so we see this beast. And it's funny because this beast is not called out as something we would even recognize. You notice that? It's not called out like, hey, this is a, I don't know, a giraffe, and it's, you know, and it's got, right? It's not called out like that. It's not called out with a lion with wings, right? Let's make it up. A giraffe with fins, something like that, could swim fast in the stirred-up Mediterranean Sea. Right. Now, you wait someday, God will show us that, right? But it's a beast. Undescribable. I imagine that Daniel stood in front of this beast and said, wow. Right? Now, if we look back at, let's see if I can find it, because I did not mark it, chapter 2. Verse 35, it says, then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff in the wind. I'm trying to see where I missed it here. And its legs were iron. That was the ancient, in verse 33, that was the ancient Roman Empire. And its feet, partly of iron and partly of clay, describing what was going to come in the future, the revived Roman Empire. So this last beast here has 10 horns. So in chapter 2, it talks about it having 10 toes, right? So there's some parallel here. It's funny. I guess you could, you know, you almost want to understand why chapter 2 pictured it as 10 toes, yet 10 horns in chapter 7. My take on that is that remember God's point of view versus man's point of view. And when we see the beast is always, where does horns grow but on the top of the head, right? And where the feet are at the bottom. So I think that when the Lord, he's first of all, the Lord's going to attack the foundation, right? Is going to knock down the empire in existence in the end times. But these beasts exalt themselves. It's almost like a exalting. So the horns meaning the highest place on the beast. That's where the pride is, you know. And so perhaps it's that. I don't know. You know, you guys can do the deeper dive in that. But it's interesting to think about that. But the toes and the horns represent the revived Roman Empire. And I did put a little map on the computer there, or Bob did. You can show. But this is what the Roman Empire would have looked like back in its day, right? That was the, in a sense, that was the world. So when we look at this, we see Britain in there at the northeast kind of corner there. We see Spain and France and the Macedonian portion there, the Asian Minor, Africa, Egypt, Italy. So you see some of those countries that are evident there. But so that's what it would. That was the extent of the Roman Empire at that point in time. But with these with these 10 horns here, there's a lot of speculation on this, right? One of the speculations is, okay, there's 10 horns here, and what nations do they represent? So we go to look at the nations, and we see that today that we have this European Union that everybody knows. If you go to Europe, you know, we see a model in a sense of a one world government, right? But we see this European Union, but we know that there's many nations in that European Union. So if we go through Europe, we'll find that there's a lot more than 10, but there's 10 main ones. There's 10 really that have the power within that union, that are permanent members, and them are Belgium and France and Italy and Luxembourg and the Netherlands, Denmark, Germany, England, Portugal, and Spain. So they have the say. And then there's 27 altogether, at least there was when I printed this out, which was today. Unless this is dated, you know, but so 27 altogether, but the rest of them are more associated members, and they go along with the tide of the 10, you know. So is this it? Is this what it is? You know, is this the 10 horns? I don't think so, because in end times we talk about the world, a global government. We don't talk about a regional. This would be regional. But perhaps when we look at this, it says that all the beasts, and it was different, you know. One of the points that I want to make here, that, you know, in verse 7 it says, it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And that word before it really means that it was seen before this beast. It wasn't before it in time, but it was before it currently. He could look out and he could say, there's the lion with the wings that have been plucked off. And over here there's a leopard, and it's got the four wings and four heads. You know, and over here the bear. So he could see these things, and they existed all at once. And when we look at chapter 2 of this, of the metallic statue, we find that it's a progression, right? That's a progression. Babylon existed, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome, right? So it was a progression, where this seems like these nations were all together, in a sense. And then verse 8 here, it goes in, it says, and I was considering the horns. I was thinking about these horns for a minute, you know, and there was another horn, a little horn, one that maybe was kind of, it wasn't very impressive, in a sense, here. You know, it was little. It didn't stand out, and it said it was coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out of the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So as we look at this little horn here, and we know, because we've said it before, is that this little horn was the Antichrist, and he would come in the midst of these 10 horns, and he would make a difference, because it says here that he was coming up among the 10 horns, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out. Who were these horns that were plucked out? We don't know. You know, we've got some thoughts, right? As we look at the economies of the different of the different ones that are part of the EU, it could be that he plucks out the ones that are weak, the ones that have nothing left, you know. You look at the first beast, right, where it had wings, and it was, we said that the lion was standing up on its hind legs, and I had said that I thought maybe that was Britain. Well, maybe Britain is one of the ones that are plucked out. It had no strength left. It couldn't fight back anymore, right? It couldn't fight off the beast, so it succumbed to him. And so the Antichrist would come through the, perhaps out of the European Union that's established even today, you know. Does that mean that we keep our eyes open for that Antichrist and make sure that we understand who he is and stay away from him? It's not our purpose to do that, right? He could be there, but what's it to us, right? The Lord tells us to go out and make disciples, right? That's just a sign of the times. It's just a warning, right? Pastor Bob said, I think a week or so ago, our job is to warn, right? Our job is to say, hey, you know what's coming? This is coming. Chapter 7 of Daniel is coming. And so, so all these things, whether you take notice of what I said tonight, or if you want to go out and study yourself, I would say go study yourself. I'll tell you what, you know, it's a pretty full chapter here. It isn't going to bore you to death. You know, you're going to find a lot of opinions on it. But it seems like to me that it's prophetic to the end, where we'll find that these beasts are the nations that will come down, and some of them will come against the nation of Israel in the end times. And then, so what are these ten horns? I think today that they're the ten horns, or the ten regions of the world, and you can look through the what's going on in the world, and we'll see that North America is establishing alliances and establishing, in a sense, agreements between borders. We have agreements with Mexico that for free trade, and we have agreements with Canada for free trade. There's one section, South America, you know, could be another one, you know, some of the continents. There could be also something that's Islamic, some Islamic nations. We have Asia. We certainly have a region that is defined in Europe today. There, so, but God's got it all in control. He reigns, right? His truth reigns forever, right? We'll find out some of this stuff as we're unclear about it today, right? But I think from my perspective, I think this is a vision that was given to Daniel, a godly man, of what was going to happen, what was going to happen before Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, you know. And so today we should take notice of this. We should look at it. We should study it. It goes well with what is in Revelation. And as we work ourselves through this chapter and the next, we'll see some more revelations stick out here. But I hope I didn't confuse you too much with this, and hopefully stuck with me a little bit as I rattled through it. But a lot of good stuff, a lot of meat and potatoes in this as far as prophecy goes. Test it, you know. Hey, test it. I'm open. If you got some other way of looking at it, the Lord showed you some other scriptures along the way, I'd love to hear them. Because I'm not settled altogether in everything here, but I do think they're two different animals, in a sense, two different teachings. from chapter 2 to chapter 7, but study it out. See.